Good morning, church. Well, of course that would happen. Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. Just humor me just for a second, but I have to sit down just for a minute so I can do this with all the guys and put all the guys in the hot seat. But guys, if you are married to an amazing woman, you love her with all your heart, and you are just blessed that God sent her to you, I want you to stand up and applaud her right now. Some of you are mad because you didn't want to do that, but you had to do it anyways, right? I love you, babe. I'm so thankful for you. I'm blessed and excited to be here, guys. I really am. Whether I'm greeting or sitting here learning or sharing a message, doing something with the men's ministry, the baptism last week, isn't Mount Helena Community College home? Don't you love being here? Or excuse me, I used to go to a community college, Mount Helena Community Church, I apologize. It kind of reminds me one time I was actually doing the remarks at a guy's retirement, and I had the right first name, but I used the wrong last name. And everybody was waving at me going, wait, his name is Kephart, not Gebhart. For those who don't know me, my name is Bob Walmsley. My wife and I have attended here for over 6.5 years now. Loved every minute of it. I serve on the leadership here at Mount Helena Community Church. On behalf of the church, I want to wish you a warm welcome. We're excited and blessed that you're here today. And I'm going to try to get this to, there we go. There's some cooperation. All right. So we have been going, as JR said, we've been going through the book of John, the first 12 chapters, which primarily focus on Jesus' ministry, highlighting his divine authority and his purpose, right? We've made it through chapter 8. Today we'll touch on verses in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I want to remind you, if you've missed some, you want to go back and see them, you can find them on YouTube. Just look up Mount Helena Community Church. Notice I say that slower now so I don't mess it up. Before we go any further, I'd like to ask you if you'd bow your head and pray with me, please. Almighty God, gracious Lord, praise and glory to you, Lord. I thank you for this building, for this church, for this community, Lord God. And for those that are here today, maybe those on their way, maybe those watching from home, I praise you and I thank you. And I pray their hearts and their minds would be open, Lord God, and that you would bind my words today and your Holy Spirit would minister to the open hearts, even the unopened hearts, Lord. I just thank you and love you and praise you and pray this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. So in chapter 9, we begin as Jesus went along, he came upon a blind man. Chapter 8, you remember, it ended where he slipped away because they wanted to stone him for what they called blasphemy out of their hatred. Jesus, though always on mission and purposeful in God's mission, of course, God's plan, remarkably sees the blind man. A man that had been blind since birth, that they had seen over and over and over again. And you and I may begin to be tired of him, not intentionally, but missing him now, because we've seen him and seen him and seen him for years. And the man, it's important to note, the man never requested healing. He never asked Jesus to heal him. He never professed his faith, but Jesus sees him, and he picks him out. He sees the opportunity his father has presented him with. John points out that the man was blind from birth. This is important. It wasn't normal to see a blind person healed, let alone a blind person from birth being healed. So John mentions this to highlight the magnitude of this miracle. And it certainly, as we go through this today, will highlight the deeper issue. You and I are born blind spiritually, and we need healing. We need the light of the world. I want to note here also, I don't know if you picked up on this, but Jesus often uses the unsaved to teach. You remember in John 3:6, Nicodemus was unsaved, but Jesus used him to teach the world you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And the woman at the well was unsaved, but he taught the world through her that he is the living water. And 2 weeks ago when Tyler taught, we saw the adulterous woman. But Jesus used her story to tell us that we are all sinners and we deserve grace and mercy towards each other. And today we have the blind man. In verse 2, the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned? He or his parents, because he was born blind? See, back then they felt, the Jews felt that every sorrow and every affliction was caused because of the fall of Adam and because of sinful man. But Jesus tells them neither. Neither of them, the parents sinned, neither man nor the parents sinned. But this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus didn't mean that he and his parents were sinless. He meant their sin was not the cause of the blindness. But instead, his blindness was to showcase the works of God. Can you imagine what the parents went through? I thought about this when I was preparing, you know, to believe that their sin had caused their son's blindness, to feel sorrow over that, maybe even being kind of pushed away by some of the people in the synagogue or whatnot, because what have they done that caused their son's blindness? But in the end, the works of God were displayed in their son to glorify God and expose the light of the world. What a redemption, huh? Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. The day that Jesus would be crucified was looming. There was much to do before then. Reveal and advance God's kingdom. Reveal his true identity, his divine person. Open the eyes of the spiritually blind who would receive him and to bring him light. The darkness of night would end his work here, but a new day was coming. Though he would ascend, this is important, though he would ascend, he would pass the torch. Matthew 5, 14 and 15 says, you are the light of the world. And he goes on to say, don't put your light under a bowl. Put it on a stand so those who come in may see the light. In Christ, we now carry the light to light our paths and the paths of those around us. Verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, second of 7 I am statements in the book of John. Jesus was referring to his physical life on earth, sent by his Father to light our path out of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Spiritual darkness is the absence of Christ. I had what I thought was this cool little thing I was going to do, this little experiment. You'll probably think it's silly and stupid, but that's good because you'll remember it. But I was going to have someone turn off the light, and I have this really powerful light, and you can zoom it in 300 yards away at night and look in the fields on the mountain. And I was going to shine it back there, and that direct light is so bright. But you would notice throughout the darkness in the room, there'd be an ambient light. And that direct light is the light of the world, and that ambient light is us. That light is spread to us, and we go about spreading that light, lighting the paths of others. And with the thermos I wanted to bring in, I would have darkness trapped inside the thermos. And if you were in that thermos at the moment, you wouldn't be able to see your hand this close to your face. You'd probably be knocking on it too, going, hurry up, Bob, I can't breathe. But if I opened the thermos and spilled out the darkness, it would have no effect on the light. That darkness has no effect on us. We are the light of the world. Remember in John 1:9, John the Baptist said, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And in John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come, the light into the world, that whosoever believes in me may not abide in darkness, even in eternity. And I wanted to go way towards the, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, 23. Speaking of the new city, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. By bringing physical light to the world, or to the blind man, Jesus demonstrated he is the light and will bring that spiritual light to the world, to all of us, you and me. In verse 6 and 7, it says that Jesus made a mixture of clay and spit. And he does this because back then, people really thought that was a remedy. Even in the Old West, you know, spitting on tobacco and putting it on your bullet wound and stuff to heal it up and everything. Spit has always been considered something that heals. But that's not why he did it. He did that because people believed that. But he makes that clay, that spittle, and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. And this wasn't a medicine. This was an anointing, okay? This was an attraction, not a distraction. Let me make that make sense. This was an attraction, not a distraction. See, the people had watched the blind man walk around for years, hunched over, feeling around, begging for things he couldn't see. And now they would see him walk to the pool of Siloam. That word Siloam meaning sent. He was sent to the pool of Siloam. And he would have this clay on his eyes to where they would notice him. What now? We've been seeing this guy around for years. Now he's got clay on his eyes. And it would attract their attention. And they would see that he rinses his eyes and his vision, he can see. Not a restored vision, a new vision. He had never seen before. Healing the lame or the sick wouldn't have worked for this illustration, right? It had to be a blind man. The blind man didn't go with new eyesight and wash. He immediately went blind. He had nothing to lose. Washed, and the Bible says he came seeing. He was healed. Just like we, once unaware of the vision, unaware of the beauty of the kingdom of God, we now see that because of the light of the world, right? We were blind. But now our vision is that we have a new vision and we see the kingdom of God. The next several verses, the man is interrogated by neighbors and by the Jewish leaders. Some believe it's him, some don't. When they ask him what happened, he says, the guy put mud on my eyes and I went and washed and I was healed. I notice as you get the feeling, this man, there's no more stumbling. He's got these open, vibrant, beautiful eyes. He's looking around. He's addressing folks, and we'll see him grow with confidence in this chapter. He's addressing people. He's talking to them. You can imagine he's upright. And see, when Jesus does something or when God does something, it's not halfway. So his vision is restored, and he's able to right away engage in conversations and to see trees. And they said the sky was blue. That's blue. He was completely healed. The Pharisees repeatedly questioned him because to them he had sinned by healing somebody on the Sabbath day, and that's all they got. Jesus had done a wonderful thing for this man, but they hanged their hat on that he did a healing on the Sabbath. And yet the healed man does what? He refers to Jesus as a prophet. Now, as you watch in here, right now he refers to him as a prophet. But he begins to grow in confidence and defend and preach. And although the man now sees, the Pharisees remain blind. Their ignorance, their pride, and their interpretation of the law stands in the way. They even question the man's parents, who only say, that is our son, and he was born blind. But see, they're afraid to say any more, because if you were to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, you would be excommunicated from the synagogue. Sadly, they didn't even get to, at this moment, rejoice with their son that he sees. They're afraid, and they don't get a share in that joy. In the verses 24 through 34, the Jewish leaders interrogate the once blind man, or we should say the healed man. They ask him to give God the glory, and what they meant, they wanted him to confirm that God did this today. This wasn't Jesus. Jesus is a liar and a sinner. The blind man doesn't. The healed man, excuse me. He glorifies God, however, by witnessing for Christ. In verse 25, the healed man replies, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind and now I see. We know God, he goes on, this is the healed man. We know God does not listen to sinners. No one has ever heard of a blind man being healed. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now the educated leaders, the studied of the law leaders, are losing the debate with the once blind pauper. And so what do? That they do best? They cast him out. They send him away. It's safer to send him away than to hear any more about Jesus. And they cast him out. In verse 35, hearing the leaders threw the once blind man out. I love this part, see, because hearing that he was thrown out, Jesus comes to him. He doesn't just do this miracle and move on. See, he comes to him because he wasn't just interested in the miracle and everybody seeing it. He was interested in the whole man and revealing the message about the spiritual blindness to him. And he introduces himself as the Son of Man. He asks him, do you know who he is? Have you heard of him? And the blind man says, I don't know who he is. And Jesus says that you see him right now, you're speaking with him. And what he means is, yeah, I just healed you of your physical blindness. But right now, I've healed you of your spiritual blindness. You see the Son of Man before you. You know how I confirm that? The Bible says he then recognized, he worships Jesus. He worships the Son of Man. He received that. The spiritual blindness was gone. He's born again. He worships God. He worships Jesus Christ. Verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see and those who see will be blind. Now, I think it's important that when Jesus went and found him, there were others around. We kind of look at that and think it's just a private moment like he and Nicodemus. But there's other people standing there, including Pharisees, right? And when Jesus says that, like if you were blind, or when Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world so that the blind will see and those who will see will be blind, he's saying that for the Pharisees' purpose, and they're not dumb, they pick up on it. They're like, you're saying that about us, aren't you? They hear it and they realize it. Chapter 9 closes with Jesus saying, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Their pride and their ignorance kept them blind. Remember I told you one time the old academy teachers would knock on the wooden pedestal anytime there was a test question. So you all wrote it down really quick. So I'll knock on wood for the test question. If you claim that you can see without Jesus Christ, you will remain blind. So as we go into chapter 10, the conversation doesn't end in 9. That's why we're still speaking about it. The conversation goes into chapter 10. And the next line, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The comment, again, directed at the leaders. The Greek word for thief is kleptes. It's where we get kleptomaniac. And it means to steal by stealth. Not just to take stuff, to steal by stealth, to take it right out from under your nose, to rob you of truth. The man who enters by the gate, he goes on to say, is the shepherd of his sheep. Now, the shepherds in that time, we all know they carried a staff, right, with a crook on it. They also carried a rod. Scripture tells us that, to count the sheep, to beat off beasts. The staff identified him as a shepherd. The crook could be used to guide, gently guide your sheep. And, of course, the sheep were sheep, right? Helpless, aimlessly, blindly, grazing, wandering off, lost at times. I saw a video a while back of a sheep that a guy saved out of a crevice, and he let it go, and it went joyfully hopping along and hopped back into the crevice. They're defenseless. They're fearful. I studied this. They're fearful of rushing water. And we'll get to that in a minute, why he says this. But you know, if you've ever done any ranching, you know, you push it in the spring when the snow's gone, you push your cows out the back door and they go up into the forest and the open range and they find their way around and they eat green grass everywhere and they find where the water is. You don't even look at them till the first snow. Some of them find their way home. You can go up there and start riding around, hip, 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 yelling at them, and they start walking down the hill back to the ranch. Not sheep. You find a herd of sheep on a mountainside somewhere, and somewhere nearby, if you look around, you'll find a shepherd's trailer. Maybe a horse saddled and tied up to it. Dogs out there watching the sheep. Sheep are defenseless. They're stupid. And they have to be, like we are sometimes, right? And they have to be protected. So Jesus goes on, we'll go on in verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name and leads them. His sheep follow him. They know him. There's an important message there. We follow our Savior. We follow our shepherd. We know him. How do we know him? We know him through faith. If you really want to know him through the Word of God. Read that Word. Every day. He says they will never follow a stranger because they do not recognize his voice. When we fully know our Savior, we hear his voice. Sometimes it's a struggle, trust me. Sometimes you're like, hey, you God? We fully know Christ, we hear his voice. We accept him as Lord and Savior. We ask for forgiveness. We seek him through word and worship and fellowship. In verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, I am. There's another I am statement. I am the gate for the sheep. The shepherd would gather his gate at night into these pens. I went and found a couple slides on it, but he would gather them. There's one way in and there's one way out. And he would gather them, and that is actually an old remnant of a sheep pen, sheepfold. And I found many of them that are even lower, the rocks, you can barely see them. But that's where they would put their sheep at night. Or if they were way out there, they would build it out of thorns and thicket and kind of weave it together. And they would have a gate, one way in, one way out. And he stands at the gate and he calls his sheep and they come in to the fold. Even if the flocks were mixed, I read, even if they were mixed, if one shepherd called at a time, his sheep would separate and follow him into the fold. At night, the shepherd literally laid in the gate. And that's where the term comes from, I am the gate. The only way into the fold is through the shepherd. The only way into eternity is through Jesus Christ. And he would lay in that gate, lay across the opening to protect the sheep, to lay down his life for the sheep. A thief could not come through the gate. The shepherd's guarding it with his life. Jesus laid his life down for us and guards us from the thieves and robbers. In verse 8, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. Many came before Jesus pretending to be good shepherds. They were the false shepherds of Israel, self-righteous, focused on themselves, their position, their status. These thieves led the sheep away, robbing them of the truth and setting them up for death. They led the sheep through hollow and deceptive philosophies. They exposed the flock to their own personal agenda. They did not build, they destroyed. These thieves or kleptes, they exist today. They're more interested in their numbers. They're more interested in their status, their salary. It's not just in our churches. It's in our government, in our politics, in our media. It comes down to this. The enemy using stealth to steal. The enemy taking the truth from you or trying to. They're afraid to offend. This is the most amazing book, number one bestseller you'll ever read. And there's beautiful things in there. I wouldn't trust a man, though, that wants to just tell you the beautiful things. Because there are things in there that offend to sinners. We have to be willing to offend with grace and mercy, amen? We have to tell the truth. Again in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I don't know about you, but I grew up, and when somebody said abundant, I was so silly I'd go, well, in the middle of that word is B-U-N, bun. That's short for bunches. Abundant means bunches. It doesn't. It doesn't. Full disclosure, okay? It comes from the Greek word perissos, and it means beyond anticipated, exceedingly more than you ever expected, all-round excess. To sum it up, it means life in him that has meaning and purpose, not material things. Now, God will bless you. I'm not saying he doesn't. That's not what abundant life means. But a spiritually fulfilling life in Christ. That's abundant life. It begins when we come to Christ and it continues forever through eternity. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. By calling himself the good shepherd, he was speaking the studied Pharisees' language, right? He was saying a terminology, using a terminology that they would recognize. I wish I had time to break down Ezekiel 34 for you, but that's your homework. When you go home today, read Ezekiel 34. God speaks to the prophet and he tells him to tell the leaders that you're not taking care of my flock. You're not searching for strays. They've become food for wild animals. You're not feeding them. They're scattered. You're not leading them. And he says, I'm coming. I myself will find my sheep, and I'll look after them. He was speaking a language that these men should have read. By calling himself the good shepherd, he's claiming that he is Lord, uppercase L. The same Lord David refers to in Psalm 23 as his shepherd. Makes me lie in green pastures. If you ever looked at that cattle when they're in a really, really green pasture and there's a breeze blowing and it's just beautiful, you're like, man, that's a happy cow. And even the sheep, and you think, that's what that means. He takes care of me. And it says I'm a sheep. He leads me by quiet, still waters because he knows my fears. He knows I'm afraid of rushing water. He guides me on right paths. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verses 12 and 13 refer to how a hired hand would not lay down his life for his sheep. Only the good shepherd does. But Jesus already laid his life down for me and you. And I wanted to just share that I received, my daughter had sent me a podcast the other day, and it was on the Shroud of Turin. And I'm not here to convince you either way of it, okay? But what I do want to tell you is back in the 80s, it came into the hands of the Catholic Church. And it was studied, and some archaeologists tried to study it and disapprove it. Disprove it, you know, carbon dating. I don't know what they compare carbon dating to. This is 50 million years old. Well, do we have something 40 million years old that we can compare it to? But they went and they studied this, and the blood on it is AB. There's blood and water right here. The hands are like this, and there's blood right here. The feet are like this on the shroud, and there's blood on an ankle. There's blood on the face. There's blood here where the man in the shroud was beaten. There are flagrum marks, whip marks, across the front and the back legs. When they turn this into a negative, you can see it all. Across his front, across his back. And it reminds me of how it ties with the scripture. And it reminds me of no hired hand would do that for you. When the wolf comes, a hired hand flees. No hired hand would take that beating to lay down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus Christ, and the Bible even says in chapter 10 that he really had full authority to lay down his life and take it up again. To say, whoa, 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 ow, ooh, ow, whoa, stop. He didn't. See, the hired hand would have. I would submit to you that your Savior was dead and walking under the power of God in those final steps. He wouldn't have survived what happened to him. And what happened to him was him laying down his life for his sheep. Verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as I know my Father and my Father knows me, I lay down my sheep, my life for my sheep. Again, he knows us by name. He knows his sheep by name. When we are his, we know him. And I've said this before, but I think it's important to say it again, but there are a couple words for know in the Greek vocabulary. Eidos, which I think is E-I-D-O-S. And I'm looking at the scholar for confirmation. And gnosko. Eidos meaning I know math, I know it's raining outside, the sky is blue. But gnosko meaning I know this through experience. Like when Mary was told she would give birth to a Savior, and she was like, I don't know, how's that possible? I have not gnoskoed a man. I have not fully known, been married, been involved with him, able to get pregnant. That intimate knowing is how well God knows you. Every thought in your mind, your heart, and he wants you to know him back. He wants you to gnosko him back. And how do you do that? Through prayer, through the word, through worship, through building each other up. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock. That's us. Can I get an amen on that? Thank you, Lord. Romans 11, 17, I love how Paul describes it. There's an olive tree. Some of the branches have died. Some aren't bearing fruit. They've been pruned. But the wild olive branches, us, have been grafted to the olive tree. And the Bible says, sharing in the nourishing sap of the olive root. One flock under one shepherd, the good shepherd. Verse 19 and 21, we end this great parable with division among the Jews. The good news is it says division among the Jews. So some of them were seeing the light, right? Some believing Jesus was demon-possessed. But others acknowledging he can't be demon-possessed based on his words, his miracles, his fruit. He's not demon-possessed. I want to wrap up with this. There are roughly 37 miracles in the Gospels. In John 21, 25, John wrote, Jesus did many other things as well. If they were all recorded, the world would not have enough room for the books. Have you ever looked up how many books have been published? That's just published. Now, any of those books that are number one bestsellers, like the Bible, there are many, many, we all have many copies of the Bible in our house. So imagine you got millions of books that have been published and millions upon millions and upon millions of books because each book has sales. And yet John is saying that his miracles would fill the world. Now, I don't know if John was exaggerating a little, but he wanted you to know. Could you imagine if the New Testament was like this because of miracles? I'd read it. I'd love to read it. Wouldn't that be cool? Ooh, there's another one. There were 14 blind men healed. This guy's legs grew back. I would love to see that. But his point is there were many, many more, and there were many people that were healed through his miracles, in his miracles. We're blessed through them, and sometimes in his miracles in our own personal life. I know I have been. We read so many miracles, but can you imagine? I can only imagine if we could just get into a book and read them all. It'd be amazing. But he doesn't just have the power to do those miracles. He has the power not just to heal physical blindness, but to heal us, in chapter 9, to heal us a spiritual blindness. You are and will remain blind without Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I looked out there and someone nodded their head at me. Not everybody's offended, right? Yet so many people choose to retain their blindness. They refuse Jesus. You can even say, I believe in God, but Jesus wasn't the Messiah. You're blind. And you'll remain blind until you see otherwise. They refuse his word, conversation you can have with God every single day. They refuse prayer and worship. They refuse obedience to a living God. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for us, right? He's the gate to eternal life for those who accept him. It's the only way in. You must be born again. Only through Jesus can you be right with God and enter the sheepfold. And only through Jesus can your spiritual blindness be lifted, revealing the light of the world. Now for the bad news. All of that was good, right? Now for the bad news. We have to understand this. You will not see any of your friends, any family members, your neighbors. You will not see anyone in heaven that chose a different gate. You will not see sheep from another shepherd. If today, as we're talking about this today, and we've all read that, a lot of us have read those chapters, but if the good shepherd and being healed from spiritual blindness and that gate, that way into heaven, if that's resonating with you, or maybe you haven't made that decision, I would just encourage you to get with the person that brought you in today. Get with your parents if they brought you, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Find JR, find any of the other. Come talk to me. I want to pray with you. If you want to know more, you want to hear more about this, you want to understand this better, I'd like to pray with you. And I want to pray with you right now. So would you bow your heads, please? Almighty God, I just want to praise you. I want to love on you, Lord. And thank you for your words. Thank you for bringing us all together, Lord. And I pray for those today that maybe haven't got it yet, Lord, haven't got that you are the good shepherd. You are the gate to eternal life, Lord God, and the only way for us to be right with God. I just give you praise and glory. I ask that work be done today as we continue throughout our day, Father, that this word would continue to resonate and that you would speak to each and every one of you. Again, we love you, Lord. We thank you. We give you praise, glory, and honor. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Would you give Bob a hand? Well done, Bob. Thank you for taking us on that journey in the Word. Aren't you thankful that God's mercy is new every morning? Every day you have the opportunity to draw closer to the shepherd. Or I want to even encourage you, if you've never really submitted your life to Christ, as Bob had mentioned, his love and mercy for you is fresh every single day. I just want to encourage you to take the opportunity to take advantage of that. We will have a prayer team up over here on my left as we conclude the service today. You're welcome to approach them to receive prayer. I'd encourage you to do so. If the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart in any way, respond to him by approaching them in prayer. You guys, that's the conclusion of our service today. I appreciate you joining us today in worship and the Word, and I hope you have a great rest of your week. We'll see you back here next week.